Well, happy Sabbath. Yeah, we do have a full house. You don't normally see the sermon speaker get up and go to the back of the room, but that's what I did because I had to get this thing. So anyway, I wanted to thank you for the special music. That was absolutely delightful. You can come back up and do that again. I'll just sit down right now. How's that? That was wonderful. I appreciate you preparing that. Putting that together takes a lot of work, and I have a lot of visitors here today. Wow, we are packed to the gills today. Welcome to everyone who's here. Glad you're with us today. It feels like spring outside. It's wonderful. Well, if you hear someone say, "We're moving," what comes to your mind? Maybe you think of boxes. Or maybe you think of packing. That's the physical side. You might even start planning about a truck. You have to have a truck to move all those things. Then we have the emotional side. You have change. We have uncertainty, or we have excitement, because obviously you chose to move, so you're excited on what's on the other side. Maybe the first question you might ask is, well, where are we going? Where are we going? All of us have probably moved at least once. Maybe it was your first apartment. We just moved Brian last August to his first apartment. That was exciting. I'm glad I don't have to do that too much more. But it was exciting. Maybe your first house. You remember the stories from your first house? You're excited as a couple, or you bought it as a single person. You moved in, and that was your first experience. Maybe you moved between cities. Or maybe you moved across country. We've got a few people here who've moved across country. All those things kind of play into play. Why did you decide to move? Thinking back on those experiences, why did you move? Hope. Hope of something better. Maybe it's a bigger home. Maybe better schools. Maybe you wanted a better job. Maybe God gave you a better job and so you moved. Better circumstances, whatever it may be. We have a story that's recorded for us of someone who moved. It's exciting. It's actually quite encouraging. And it connects to our calling. It's Abraham. Abraham. He's known as the father of the faithful. His name means father of multitude. God made all of his descendants into a multitude of nations. It's through faith in Christ that we become Abraham's seed. And the details of his experience and the journey that he did are listed for us in Genesis chapter 12 through 25. Now, I'm not going through all those chapters today. That'd be a rather lengthy sermon. But I want to turn back to Joshua. You're thinking, well, we're going to talk about Abraham. Why are we going to Joshua? Well, Joshua actually sums up Abraham's life quite well. As we come down to the end of Joshua in Joshua chapter 24, and he explains what took place in Abraham's life. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 24. And beginning in verse 1. Just to give us the context here, this is Joshua has helped Israel settle into the land. And the generation that was there for that maybe didn't have some of the stories passed down to them. And so Joshua's recounting what God did. How they got to this place. Beginning verse 1, it says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for the judges and their officers, and presented themselves before the Lord, or before God. He said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah," we'll talk about him shortly, "the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor," remember, Abraham had two brothers. We only really learn about one, but he had two, "dwelt on the other side of the river in old times," telling the story of the past, "and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac." So Joshua kind of summarizes those 13 chapters there in Genesis that are an exciting story, down to about 3 verses. Verse 3 shows us that God gave Abraham a choice. And Abraham accepted. We know that. Israel was given the same choice. We're given the same choice also. What was that choice? Verse 14. Therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. We have a choice. We can stay or we can move. When God calls us, we have a choice. We can stay or we can move. Verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Abraham's journey is our journey. Each day we have a choice. We can either move with God or we can stay, as it says here figuratively, on the other side of the river. I want to answer a question this afternoon. Where do you choose to live? Where do you choose to live? And the title I've extracted from verse 15 is Choose This Day. Choose This Day. Where do you choose to live? I'm going to break this message down into a couple sections. I want to first look at Abraham's story. We're going to look at the city of Ur. We're going to look at what Abraham saw, why he chose. And then we're going to look at some lessons. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. We'll start with Abraham's story. We're not going to go through all of it. Just kind of the highlights. But chapter 12 is what we know as the Abrahamic covenant. Chapter 12 and in verse 1, we're told here, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham's given a choice. He can stay, but his choice is recorded for us in verse 4. No hesitation. Abram departed. Moving's not easy. I don't relish moving. We've done it several times in life. It's a lot of work. You give up a lot of things. But it says here very succinctly, Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I have a map I want to show you. I think it's going to come up here. Where's Haran? You can see it kind of in the upper section of the map there. Haran. The story begins here with Abram starting in Haran. He chooses to leave. The name Haran means roadway. According to the New Living Study Bible, it was a commercial route. Commercial routes converged here, making it a key site for trade. Haran was known for moon worship. And that's where Terah's family was apparently devoted to this moon worship. It's a very urban area. It's right at the southern tip of the Taurus Mountains. It's a quite beautiful area. The Eastern Dictionary says that it was a caravan route between east and west. And you can see, as those points converge, if you're going to go anywhere across that region, you've got to go north to Haran before you can come south, because there's desert south of you, and the rivers would be your route for travel on your eastern side there. The Smith Dictionary said it was a very cultivated district, foothills of the Taurus Mountains below Mount Messias, just in the mountains of Turkey. Now, you can make note, this is where Abram's extended family lived. It's where Abraham later sends his servant to go find a bride for Isaac. This is where Jacob flees. It's also where Laban lived. But it's not where God called Abram. Let's go back to Genesis 15. We read the story and we think, well, this is where his life started, with God. No, it doesn't. Genesis 15, verse 7. What does God say here? I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Now, if we look at our map, you can see Ur way down in the southeast corner. It's about 550 miles from Haran. And if we look at the map, you see where Canaan is. Canaan is about 250 miles from Haran. So the idea behind this distance, you're not going back. When Abram made this choice to move, he's not returning, either to Haran or to Ur. Ur, again, is 550 miles. It'd be like us driving to Atlanta. Now, that may not seem like a long distance. We have cars. They walked or they rode a camel. It's a long way. It's 250 miles. It'd be like driving to Detroit. Again, they walked. The New Living Study Bible says that Ur was on the mouth of the Persian Gulf. The family moved there perhaps generations before God's call. So Ur, not Haran, was the location of Abram's call by God. How did Abram go from Haran down to Ur? That was my question. How in the world did he end up there? Let's go back to Genesis 11. There's a lot to this. I'm only giving you the condensed version. I would encourage you to take some time. Look into this yourselves. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27. I want to read this from the New Living because I think it makes it much simpler to understand. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Genesis 11, 27 in the New Living. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So we have three brothers. Haran begot Lot. But Haran died before his father Terah in his native land. Note that phrase. And the native land is where? Ur of the Chaldees. So it appears that the three brothers were born in Ur. But then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. I'll skip the connections there. Sarah was barren and had no child. Verse 31, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So we have this migration. It looks like the family lived in Haran, moves to Ur, God calls Abram and Ur, and they move back. That's what we can piece together from this. The New Living Study Bible says the event described is from Terah's perspective, in keeping with the patriarchy of ancient Near East culture. I've often wondered, well, why is it described from Terah's perspective? That's kind of confusing. Well, it's because he is the eldest male in the family, so they would give him respect. It says this cultural deference to the oldest male is evidently why Abram did not continue on to Canaan by himself at this time. So it's a very interesting story. Abram goes up in Ur, becomes wealthy in Ur, and it's called his native land. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7. I want to add a little bit to this. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. Again, from the New Living, I think it gives it a little better context. Acts 7, verse 2, this is Stephen's account giving the history of fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said, get out of your country and from your relatives, come to a land that I will show you. So when we piece this together, we see that Genesis 12 actually occurred when he was in Ur. Even though it doesn't appear that way when we read it. Verse 4, he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. From there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. So, Abram had to choose. Would he stay in Ur, or would he move to God's promised land? What was Ur like? What was Ur like? Let me read you some comments from some articles I came across. First one is from the New King James Study Bible. What's Ur like? Abraham's native city in southern Mesopotamia was an important metropolis of the ancient world, situated on the Euphrates River. It came to be known as Ur the Chaldees after the Chaldeans entered southern Babylonia after 1000 BC. It's usually how it works. History's named after the conquerors, right? That's what happened. Abraham lived in the city at its height of splendor. It was a prosperous center of religion and industry. Babylonians worshipped many gods, but the moon god called Sin, S-I-N, was supreme. We can see now when they move back, we have comments earlier about Terah, his father, worshipping the moon god. They brought it back with them. Accordingly, the city of Ur was a kind of theocracy centered in the moon deity. And then another article I came across by Stephen Anderson called Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham's original home. Ur had hot and cold running water. It had a sewer system, multi-story buildings, paved roads, major temples, ornate furniture, variety of metal instruments. The Sumerians developed a sexagesimal system that divided the hour into 60 minutes, the minute into 60 seconds, and the circle into 360 degrees. Now, I tend to think of that period of time, they didn't know anything. But it was highly developed. It'd be like going to Carmel or to Fishers or downtown Indianapolis. This is where Abraham grew up. There was a system of canals connecting the Tigris and the Euphrates river valleys to control floods, provided irrigation so farming could go on year-round. At the time of Abraham, Ur would have been on or very near the shore of the Persian Gulf. Although today the vast amounts of sediments have carried by the Tigris and Euphrates have since filled in about 150 miles from the original Gulf. There was probably a port that was alive with trade and fishing boats. If Abraham was a wealthy man, as he appears to have been, he must have possessed many treasures of the finest craftsmanship, of most exquisite materials. He would have lived in a mansion that would probably still look impressive today. We've got a lot of them around town. Drive up Meridian, north of the city, go down to southern Indiana, right on the river, some beautiful mansions from times past. We have record of them. We don't have anything from Abraham. He moved. He chose. Continuing from the article. As an upper-class free man, he would have attained a high level of education, must have been literate and fluent in Sumerian, Akkadian, and various Semitic languages, which would be akin to like Amorite or Aramaic. He probably knew Egyptian as trade language. He would have enjoyed a refined urban life in a highly advanced center of civilization. And then a couple comments that I really found fascinating. The only two centers of advanced civilization near Canaan. Anybody want to guess? I'll put out the audience. Anyone want to guess? No guesses. Egypt. Egypt. Anyone want to guess the other one? Sodom. Egypt and Sodom. So he's going from Ur, you can see on the map. He travels to Haran. He stops because he waits for his father to die. He's giving respect to the family. But he continues the journey down to Canaan. Between that vast of land, the only two places that were considered urban or developed were Egypt and Sodom. And yet his family lived in Haran. So we can kind of summarize these things. Ur had a highly developed, culturally rich urban lifestyle. Abram had the finest things. He could speak multiple languages. This actually puts a lot of pieces together for us. If we remember, read the story, when Abram has to travel to Egypt during the famine, how in the world could he navigate that? Well, he knew Egyptian. He was familiar with trade. So for him to make that trek, no problem. No problem for him at all. It speaks multiple languages. It also helps us understand why Lot chose the area of Sodom in the plain of Jordan. It was highly developed. And yet Abram, as we read, it said, departed. Not a hint of hesitation. Why? Hope. Abram left for hope. What was in his mind? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Again, I'll read this from the New Living. Hebrews 11, verse 8. I'm trying to show a contrast here between Ur and what was promised to Abram. Because he's much like Solomon. He had what life could have offered. Hebrews 11 and verse 8, New Living Translation. We're told here, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, when we choose to move, we generally have an idea of what our landing spot's going to be. We've got a house picked, or maybe you've got an apartment picked out. We have some place to go. We're told here, he went out not knowing where he was going. It says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? We're told in verse 10, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A lot different from Ur. Has a whole lot more to offer than what Ur did. And Ur had everything. What's this city going to be like? Let's drop on down to verse 16. I'm going to switch back to the New King James now. Hebrews 11 and verse 16. What will this new Jerusalem, the city that Abraham had in mind, what will it be like? Verse 16 says, now they, talking about those of faith that have gone before us, they desire a better that is a heavenly country. God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. Notice the word prepared. God is speaking as if it's already completed. God's preparing it. God's the one who's building it. Is it sure? Go back and read Revelation 21 and verse 5. These words are faithful and true, it says. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. What are we told here? Hebrews 12, 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. God is building a city. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. What's this city going to be like? Revelation 21 and verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, on a wedding day, the bride spends hours preparing, and they look ravishing. Decked to the gills, you might say. They prepared often nails, both hand, fingernails and toenails. They've done their hair. All the details have been planned. They look gorgeous. And that's what's being described for us. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God. You know, Ur was centered around the worship of the moon. The holy city is going to be centered around the worship of God. Jesus Christ. Holy. Completely righteous. Let's drop on down to verse 22. What are we told here? I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And then we're told in verse 27, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. God's going to dwell here. That's the city that Abraham pictured. He didn't dwell in it, but he pictured it. And he visualized it intensely, because all we're told is that he wandered for 100 years all through Canaan in tents. But he could see it in his mind's eye. Let's go back to verse 3 of Revelation 21. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be their God. This is what God has desired since creation, to dwell with mankind. And now he's going to make it happen, sending the new Jerusalem, and it will be eternal, as we're told in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. What's it going to look like? Verse 9. Come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, having the glory of God. Her light was like most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Had great and high wall with 12 gates. And we can go back to Revelation 2. I won't. Revelation 1, where we have the description of Jesus Christ. This city is going to radiate like the sun. And Abraham envisioned it. Are you envisioning it? Are you envisioning the city that God will build? It's constructed of precious stones, as we read in verses 18 and 19. We're told it has 12 foundations, each named after the prophets, or not the apostles, 12 gates. This is a lot more magnificent than any city you could ever dream. And Abraham pictured it. God physically brought Abraham into the land of Canaan, but he never inherited it. Hebrews 4 relates the kingdom to the promised land as a land of rest. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. This is the contrast between what Abraham had and what Abraham chose when called by God. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. I'm going to paraphrase down through verse 16, relating it to Abraham. He died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, he was assured of them. He embraced them and confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. If truly he had called to mind that country from which he had come out, he would have had opportunity to return. Again, how far did he travel? About 900 miles. Doesn't seem like much in our day today. But it was quite a distance. He wasn't going back. He waited for the city which had eternal foundations. I'll get rid of the map now. He looked to the coming New Jerusalem. Where do you choose to live? Where do you choose to live? We might live in Carmel. We might live in Indy. We might live in Lafayette, we might live in Noblesville, it doesn't matter where we physically live. Where are we choosing to live? And spiritually. Because Abraham's story connects to us. Ur represents our world. the life and the choices we might make during our lapses, let's say, when we falter, when we're not engaged with God. The New Jerusalem is our future. It's our righteous life with God. It's our hope. It's our hope. Because each day we can decide, will we stay or do we move? And all during the day, we have lots of choices. I've been thinking about this a lot. We have a lot of choices. Those choices turn into psalms. Those choices reflect our commitment, reflect our devotion to our great God. How we decide to face different things, how we decide to handle circumstances. All reflect where we choose to live. So what can we learn from Abraham? What can we learn from Abraham? 3 points I want to share with you. Number one is that God honors our commitment. God honors our commitment. I admittedly, this is more of a big idea sermon for me. It's a little challenging. God honors our commitment. What do I mean by that? Go with me back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. I've been thinking about this scripture quite a bit the last couple of weeks. Genesis 15 verse 1. What's recorded for us here? After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. Kind of heard a little bit about that in the sermonette. Trusting in God to protect us. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. More recently, when I read this, I see a lot of tenderness in this scripture. I see a lot of care. God is expressing that to Abram. When we choose to move, it's a dramatic change in life. Whether you're moving across the street or you're moving across the country, it can be dramatic. A lot of things change. When God says, don't be afraid, there's a lot of reassurance here that God is giving to Abram before he makes this trek. A lot of care. A lot of care. He was assuring Abram that he would guide his life, and he was assuring him that there would be tremendous reward for what? Total commitment. Total commitment. Abram gave up a beautiful home, gave up a very comfortable life to live in fields, to live in a tent, to not know where your next meal might come from. Now, he had flocks and herds and that kind of thing, but it was a much unpredictable lifestyle. But he believed absolutely. Believed absolutely. I'm not going to read there, but you can reference Luke 18, verse 29 and 30. God cares for us tremendously. He cared for Abram. He wanted him to be a part of his plan. You can reference 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. God cares for us a great deal. Again, I see a lot of tenderness in this verse 1 of Genesis 15. God wanted him to be encouraged. God tells us the same thing. Let's go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. We read this at the Passover. Very encouraging for us. Christ says here in John 14 and verse 1, not the same phrases, not the same sentence, but same sentiment. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. God had prepared a place for Abram. He prepares a place for us. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then we drop on down to verse 16. Same encouragement given to us. I will pray the Father, and he will give you a helper that may abide with you forever.
Verse 18, I won't leave you orphans. I'll come to you. What did God tell Abram? I'm with you. Let's make the move together. It's the same statement that's given to us. I'm not going to leave you orphans. We have a helper. In John 17, we're told that Christ gives us peace. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. As we're given the choice each day, as we're given the choice to recommit to our Father here in the next several weeks, Matthew 16, verse 24, what are we told here? Total commitment is what God desires. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross or stake and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it if a man gains the whole world, loses his own soul? What will man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father. It doesn't say might come. It says will come with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. God honors our commitment. When we choose to latch on and take the hand of God and follow that calling, God gives us help. He gives us guidance. He gives us strength. How about Elijah when he was fed by the ravens? And then God took him to a widow and gave him food for the whole time of the drought. You can read the story of Peter and later Paul. They were rescued from prison. How about Rahab, who watched the collapsing city fall all around her, and God brought her out with the spies that went and took her? Let's go to the end of Hebrews. Let's go to the end of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to pull this out. Hebrews 11. Verse 38. Verses 30 through 37, we have a lot of unnamed prophets or servants of God. You can fill in some of the pieces and figure out who some of them are, but a lot of them are just unnamed. But what are we told? Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. But then in verse 40, God says, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God will honor our commitment. We're told that he will give a hundredfold. Whatever we give up, whatever it might be, God will bless that. They give us much more than we could ever expect. It says, in this age and in the age to come. Again, where do we choose to live? God will guide our commitment. He will honor our commitment. Lesson number two. God's process takes time. God's process takes time. I'm not going to turn there. You can read Genesis chapter 12. Verses 6 through 9 and also chapter 25 and verse 7. Abram spent 100 years in Canaan. That's a long time. Gave it up and traveled for 100 years in a tent. Now, I like to camp. But I will not camp. I shouldn't say it. I hope I don't have to camp for 100 years. I can't imagine that. But Abram did. And he had a little more nicer tent than what we take as our Coleman to wherever you want to camp. Okay. But he did it. He journeyed with God. We tend to think of God's servants as a whole lot better behaving than we are. Scratch that out. All right. Abram had to learn. He had to repent. And he had to grow, just like we do every day. We're not told that in Scripture, but that's what he did. How do we know? Well, he lied twice. We are told that. He showed lack of faith in God's promise of a son. Or you might remember after a number of years, he said, well, his wife said, go into my handmaid. God was expecting him to wait. We're still dealing with the ramifications from that mess. Right? He laughed at God. When God reassured him, well, this is going to happen. And he laughs. His wife laughed too. What we see is growth. Through his life is growth. Because what do we also see? He tithed, right? To Melchizedek. When God said it's time to fulfill the covenant, didn't hesitate. Circumcision. I don't think so. That's the eighth day is a whole lot better than what he went through. But he did it in faith. Right? God patiently worked with Abram. You don't think he's working with us? Patiently working with us as we grow? He made a way for us to do that. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. God made a way for us to continue in growth as we make the journey of our move. Romans 8 and verse 1. This is a beautiful section of Scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hold on to that promise. Because we all go to the dark pits, right? Some, oh man, I can't believe I did that. Why am I doing this again? We all go there. But God says there is no condemnation. Why? Because we have the sacrifice of Christ that makes us justified before the Father. And we can call on that sacrifice for forgiveness. And it's clarified who that is. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of Christ in Christ Jesus has made me free from the penalty of sin and death. What the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we're choosing to move, make that trek, and continually making that choice, there's no condemnation when we fall. Now, we have to repent. There's no doubt about that. But we have to continue to trust God that he forgives not just the past sins that we cleansed at baptism, but the sins that we go and face each day that occur. We have Christ's sacrifice. We come to God in repentance and we are forgiven. Becoming holy takes time. It's a process. It doesn't like that. It doesn't happen that way. Abraham learned. Abraham grew. God's Spirit helps us to develop God's character. It took Abraham 100 years to walk with God. It takes us time to grow as well. Point number 3, God helps us finish. God helps us finish. We looked at the map. Abraham started his journey way down in Ur. I don't know how long it'd take you to walk 800 miles or 900 miles. I wouldn't want to try. He started his journey in Ur. He stopped in Haran for a number of years until he could complete the journey. Then he came into Canaan, lived there a short time, then he had to go to Egypt because there was no food. But he came back. Why did he come back? Let's go to Genesis 15, verse 15. This is right before this is actually right in the middle of the section of the maledictory covenant, which we now celebrate as the night to be much observed. Genesis 15, verse 15. What does God tell him? You shall go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, your descendants, I'm inserting there, shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God told him, you're going to die in the land. So he came back. Die in the land. land of promise that God was going to give them, to follow the instructions. He came back because of obedience. He died as a foreigner in the land. And you can read in Genesis 25 how that would have been an interesting family reunion when Ishmael and Isaac come back to bury him. Be an interesting dialogue that day. He now sleeps, awaiting for God to resurrect him and to receive his inheritance in the New Jerusalem. City which we only touched on in the scripture. We can only get a glimpse of what God's going to do with that city, how he's going to create that. He awaits that time. We're told that we have to be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Why do we have these stories? Why does God work with us so patiently? Why does he give us so many promises to hold on to and to read about? 1 John 5 and verse 13. What are we told here? It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Why? "That you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." We have the stories. We have the life of Abraham. We have the journey that he experienced. We have the journey of all the servants. Why? To know that we have eternal life that's promised, and that we can continue to believe. Because we need encouragement. God gives us the help to finish. He will give us the ability to finish the journey. Abraham did. He finished. He died in the land. We have to stay diligent and overcoming, using God's Spirit. And yet, no matter how much effort we put forth, no matter how much we overcome and we can evaluate our life, as we'll begin to do in the next, if we haven't already, it's not us. All the work is God. All of it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 28. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 28, right in the section. You ever feel a little bit smug about yourself? Read these verses. I want to read this from the English Standard Version, verse 28 through verse 31. "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you're in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." It's God that does the work. God gave the calling. God sent his Son so we could be forgiven. God made the process available so we can continue to be forgiven. God gives the strength. He gives the helper. He grants the peace. We can't claim anything except we commit and we choose. That's what we do. And even that is with God's strength. Abraham's move symbolizes our daily choice. He left Ur, trusted in God, guided his life from that moment. God honored his commitment. God patiently worked with him. And Abraham finished his journey of faith. Why did he choose to move? He didn't have a truck. Didn't even know where he was going. But he had hope. Hope of a better city that God is building. The New Jerusalem is coming. Where do you choose to live?